Good morning, everybody. It's a good day today. Good day to be here. Good day to get a chance to worship with you guys, and just excited. Hey, real quick, this weekend would be absolutely imperative for us to take a second and just thank the Lord for men and women who serve us in the military. And man, the thing that blew my mind this weekend as I was just kind of thinking about that is, I mean, I've got friends, I've got relatives that serve, have served, and what I think I've been most blown away by this particular weekend is the number of men and women who I'll probably never ever meet, who serve me in the capacities that they are currently or have in the past. That's overwhelming to me. I mean, it's one thing to know somebody, but it's another thing to just have there be countless people just laying it down for you on a regular basis. I mean, that's pretty overwhelming. And so for the veterans in our midst this morning, I just want to say thank you for being part of that number. I really appreciate that, and thankful for that, humbled by that, for sure. There's a couple things that we kind of have to clean up from last week real quick. The first is that as we were gathering to worship last week, and this is outside of us for sure, but as we were gathering from worship, something happened down in Texas that we weren't able to mention or respond to. And as a church, the news of the shooting in Texas is already slipping out of the news cycle. Those are our brothers and sisters. You know, a church is supposed to be a safe place to come. You know, the church is supposed to be a place that where you can step out of the mainstream of life. And to have it come into the front door is pretty overwhelming. Folks, we don't want to forget our brothers and sisters too quickly on this one, okay? I'm pretty overwhelmed, I think, this week as I thought about the pastor of that church. When someone passes away, it's a heavy moment as a pastor to try to come and minister and encourage with the gospel. And then I started thinking about the scope of where he's swimming right now. Because not only does he minister to a congregation, he's going to minister to a community. But then deeper than that, my prayers for him are how does he minister to his wife in light of the fact that they lost their daughter? Obviously, too, with their age of their daughter and my daughter basically being in the same boat, that one kind of struck a little close to home. But we need to pray for them in that community. And, you know, I started thinking too, it's what do we do in those moments of just devastation, right? Because we can come and there are moments where we present the gospel and we talk about Jesus. And in that moment, it comes across flat at times, doesn't it? Like we're offering up flat Jesus or flat gospel. And we don't have any intent of doing that, but it sure seems to hit that way. There are certain promises that we hold on to and that we share that in that moment of devastation, they're flat. And maybe you've been in the spot where you've offered that up in good faith with a good heart and well-intended, and it fell flat, and they let you know that it fell flat. And then our reaction in that moment generally is to step out of that moment or step away because you feel like you blew it. Can I encourage us? Folks, we pray before we go in to speak, but we don't hide from Jesus in that moment. Okay, I mean, what else do we offer? Where else do we go? But where that becomes and moves from a flat Jesus to something with some dimension to it and some vitality is when we stay in the stream with them. Far too often we run by and we try to put a Band-Aid on a laceration and then we try to step out of that moment. But folks, in times of crisis, what adds dynamic and perspective is when we stay in the stream with them and we swim with them in that moment. And so that's our commitment okay, as we go, is that we don't hide from Jesus, we don't hide from the gospel, we don't hide from God on that, because we need him most, okay, but we stay in the stream. And as God opens up those doors and those opportunities for us, we don't get out of the stream, we swim in the stream, okay, which then is, I've had a couple questions come up this week, talking to me, Jeff, as if I'm going to have some like deep, profound biblical something on this, but you know, with the shooting again last weekend, again, all the same arguments come up, right? Should there be more gun control or not? Should there be more of this or not? Should we govern this or not? And here's the deal. If you, no matter where you fall on that argument, and it generally falls on one of two sides on this, what I'm picking up is that both sides of this argument currently feel like they're losing ground to the other one, and they need to be more dogmatic and more emphatic to try to get their case out in front. Christ follower, we live in a different kingdom. Okay? Our king reigns. He sits on a throne. Okay? And we live according to his rules. Now, we don't shy away from the conversation, though. Honestly, it's not, can we be right promoting our side or this side? At the end, we're going, God, how does the gospel influence the conversation for the glory of our king? And that's where we want to go on this. And so we go and we don't run away in fear on that one. We enter in with the power of the good news of the gospel. We do it humbly because we don't have to win the fight. Okay? We just don't have to win in that moment. But we go and we take the gospel on that, knowing that our king reigns. One last thing, and in light of, again, the church shootings. We here at First Baptist would like to be, as leadership, would love to be able to stand up and tell you that that would never happen here. We don't know that. We pray that that would never happen here. Okay? We rejoice when it doesn't happen here. And practically speaking, we've taken the steps that we know about to try to safeguard that here to the extent that we can. Okay? For instance, and this is a small thing, but there has been times, right, where you have shared with me or others, Jeff, why did you make us come through these doors? Because I used to go through those doors, and I like those doors better. Okay? And being somebody who went through those doors, I'm a those doors person, okay? Part of the reason we did that is to control access and flow. Now, is that the end all? No, but it's a step, okay? Because we have lots of those doors throughout the building. And we're trying to limit and to monitor access points and where people come and go, okay? So all I'm saying to you is that we have taken the steps as we best know how to try to provide an environment where, like, for instance, numbers of you left your kids downstairs and upstairs. They're in great hands today. They've got great people teaching them right now. And there are great volunteers walking up and down the hallways right now, too, to try to provide that next level of presence, okay? Because we want you to be able to come, and we want you to worship, and we want you to enter in on your journey in a way where you feel comfortable in that, okay? Ultimately, we keep praying that God, through those doors, bring people that don't necessarily have all their stuff together. We pray that this will always be a place where people can come and bump into Jesus, be introduced to the gospel, and have their life transformed forever, which will mean that there will be some folks that come through our doors that, I mean, who knows what they're carrying with them, okay? But we want to see lives changed and transformed always. All right, so anyway, with that being said, that's one of the things from last weekend, and they're just, we're just not just moving past that, okay? Secondly, I made the comment last weekend that talking about attractional church versus missional church, Is it an either or should it be a both and? And again, I'm going to tell you, it should be both and. We should be on mission. We should be attractional that way together. What I should have done as I've been thinking through it this week is I should have anchored it like this, is that we would desire to both be attractional and missional, and we would like to be that anchored to what the Bible would say church should look like. I hope that makes sense. I mean, we want to be immensely biblical in those two approaches, because it's easy to run around and wave the flag of attractional church and have no mooring whatsoever scripturally. Just like it's easy to run around and label something missional, and that gives us a pass from submitting ourselves to God's word, as if our mission trumps God's mission. All right. And so I just throw that on there as a little addition. All right. Lastly, and I gave 9 o'clock plenty of grief about this, but I want to tell you guys thank you last week. You know, you go out to dinner sometimes and you eat with friends and whatever else, and you get like a piece of spinach right here, okay? And you don't really know, do I tell the person they've got spinach there or not? And last week, I had a piece of spinach right here, and you all let me know that Zacchaeus is a wee little man, not Nicodemus. And so I want to tell you guys, and I bagged the 9 o'clock hard about this, that they just didn't love me. They didn't say anything to me, and that they needed to stand up. I told them, I said, man, I just expect more from you guys, and you guys let me down. And anyway, and they all got a big laugh out of that, because they said, we knew somebody in the 1045 would tell you. And I said, feel the love. All right, so there you go. Hey, we started a series last week, and we continue to work through this series called Send. I had to laugh at this. A couple of you told me that you spent the first 4 or 5 minutes of last week's sermon going, Jeff, the sermon series is called Send? Okay, and I guess I didn't like enunciate well enough. It's not Send, okay, Send. All right, you guys got the sinning part down. We got to work on sending, okay? So we ought to go there with this thing. All right, anyway, we talked about this idea of God's plan to send out his church, and we talked last week about how it's connected to and rooted in God's love. And we have to understand that he so loved the world, right, that he sent his only son. And we took away last week that God's great love was given to us to experience lifted shame in our life, to experience established identity in the gospel. And it is meant for us to generously give this thing away. Okay, hear me, right, church? All right, this love that we've experienced, this transformation that we're walking through is not ours to hold on to on our own, but for us to go and to give this away to the community that he's put us in. And today, as we come, after we've seen who God is and his heart for the gospel that way, we want to talk about the conduit, and kind of the channel or the mechanism in which this love goes out, okay, how it flows through, and that's the church. Okay, that's his drive on this thing. That's his primary tool to spread his love globally that way. And when we talk about the church, let's be clear, we're talking about the called out ones, those who have been called out of darkness and into life. Even more specifically, we're talking about you this morning. Okay? Church, we got to grab a hold of this. We got to go with this. We got to run down that path. I mean, when we talk about the church, we're not talking about a nebulous morph of people some way, someplace, but we're talking about you specifically. And when we are drawn into the church family, we need to understand that there's a calling upon our life. Okay, I want to be clear. I made this clear in the 9. I want to make this clear for you this morning. This idea, you've asked this question. I wonder if I have a calling. I wonder if God's called me. Here's the deal. By the time we're done today, I don't ever want you asking that question again. It's not a question to be asked. You are called. If you sit here today, you know God through the work of Jesus that way, you have a calling on your life. That's a question you don't have to pray about, and you don't have to ask that question. You are called. Okay? Each one of us this way, right? We're not looking for some kind of spectacular, like, wiffle dust moment from heaven that gives us the green light to go leverage our life for the gospel. He's put us on task when he called us to follow him, right? Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he just says very clearly to them, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's what you're doing. When you follow me, you're a fisher of men. Pretty straightforward, All right. He goes on, one of these followers of him, a guy named Peter, okay, an uneducated fisherman, he wrote this in a letter that he wrote, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, speaking about this mission and that this message that we take to the world. He says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." It's profound, isn't it? And I want us to just stop here for a second. Think about the patience that God has extended to you. It's immense, isn't it? It's overwhelming when we think about his patience toward us. And he says to us, clearly here, he's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Hear me on this. Sometimes we talk about God in such disconnected terms. For instance, last weekend, nobody mourned more the loss of life in Texas than God himself. Nobody. Just like God, nobody mourns someone hardening their heart and rejecting the message of the gospel. Nobody mourns that more than the Father. He desires all to come to repentance. He knows that that's not going to happen. He knows that that's not the way it plays. All right? He's over all of that. And yet his heart would be that all would repent and come to him. Okay? For us as Christ followers, this is not a hindrance to us going and sharing the gospel, but it's the fuel in our engine to go share the gospel. Because which one of us in this room, when we look at our neighbor, we look at our coworker, we look at the person that we run into, which one of us knows who's coming to repentance and who's not coming to repentance? And the answer to that is none of us know. Okay? And so there's this call on our life, church, to be on mission, right? To be that conduit that way. And so the question this morning for us is that, or the thought this morning is that it's not if we're called, but where are we called and when are we called? Where and when is the question for you and I. We don't need to wait for some kind of mysterious moment in our heart when God has already spoken to us, okay? When we come, I mean, we talk about this a lot. We talk about, I got to find God's will for my life. Have you ever asked that question? I really need to know what, I got to find God's will for my life. It's not lost. Okay, it's not hiding. It's there for us. He's put it in front of us. I mean, and let me say this to our students primarily on this, because I know this is a legitimate concern and question on this thing. It's like, man, I got to know God's will. No, he's made his will very, very clear. Determining his will is not the hard part. Living out his will is where the money is, right? That's where it gets hard. God took care of the entryway into his will, made that clear. Big bright lights, you know, a wide open door. We walk through that door, though. That's where the road gets bumpy, is in the following him, okay? And so he gets us through the door on that thing. We're not looking for something that's lost on that. We don't need a voice to engage with us because we already have a verse that's spoken to us. Okay, it's right here for us. And so to follow Jesus, as we look at this thing, we must do whatever we do. And in this room this morning, there's a lot of whatever we do all around us, okay? We must do whatever we do well, okay, for the glory of God, and then do it somewhere strategically for the mission of God. And when we look at that thing, I mean, and again, I'm talking to our students predominantly, but it's for all of us on this thing. I mean, we got to understand something. That means, for a lot of us, that means like leaving Durango. That means like not only leaving Durango, but leaving this country. See, when I was growing up, leaving Little Elkton, South Dakota meant that you might move down the road to the big city in South Dakota. I mean, you know, Sioux Falls. I mean, that was like a cross-cultural experience, okay? Moving across the state was like unheard of on that. But we live in a day and age right now that's not foreign. As a matter of fact, I mean, we got a family right here in our own church that, you know, one week is here and they're involved in whatever's going on in Durango, and like 4 days later they're going to Portugal, right? I mean, is that how that thing works, Laurel? I mean, that's just, you guys are crazy. We love it, but it's crazy on how that thing goes down. But God may move like that. And honestly, when I think of this statement here and I think about Steve and I think about Laurel, they live this. They're doing whatever they do it well, whatever that is, and they're going to go do it somewhere strategically for the mission of God. Not everybody can go to Portugal. But I'm looking at you. For a lot of you, it better include someplace international. I mean, just go. You can make that thing happen. All right? You can move on that deal. And straight truth this morning is, folks, we're either going, sending, or disobeying. That's the way this thing works with the call of God in our life, man. We're either going, we're sending, or we're disobeying. And so this morning, I want to jump in. I want to take a look at this idea of what it is that God's using the church, namely you, and how this thing plays out for the glory of his name. And I want to make just a few observations, if I can, this morning. The first is very straightforward. We've already alluded to it. And that is the fact that I am the church. You got to buy that. You got to believe that. You got to like make that part of your DNA. You are the church. I mean, straight truth this morning, the church is not the bricks and mortar that make up this building that allow us a place to come and worship. I hope you understand. I hope you believe this with all my heart, that if during the course of this week, this building like blows up, we are no less the church next Sunday than we are today. Okay? If we don't have a pew to sit in next weekend, we are still the church and we still have a mission and we are still here to reach out and minister to this county. We just right now happen to have this space. And we'll thank him for that. But this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, talking about the church, because it's absolutely phenomenal. And it says that when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah and some of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, here's what's going on, is that Jesus and his disciples are up on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. He's called these fishermen to follow him. Caesarea Philippi at that point in time was just north of there, and it was like the epicenter of all things dark. I mean, it was just an epicenter of satanic and demonic activity. There were multiple temples built for all kinds of different multi-god worship type things going on. As a matter of fact, if you grew up on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, you were probably told, don't go there. Okay, that's where bad people hang out, and you just can't go up there. And so Jesus gets his disciples together, and he takes them on a little training time, and he takes them right to Caesarea Philippi. And so they're sitting there, and they've got all these temples that are built and cut out of stone and whatever else. And there's this huge arch, kind of like a grotto type thing, cut, you know, that's been naturally cut out of the cliffside. And it was filled with water, and they didn't know how deep it was. And so basically it was a mystery to them. And what the people in the time there referred to it was, they referred to it as the gates of hell. That's where the demons and they came and went from that pool that was located under there. And you have to imagine, if you can, you've got this cliff that's, you know, 50, 60 feet high or whatever else, and you've got this big cutout. And as a backdrop, Jesus is sitting there talking to his disciples and letting them know that upon this rock, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not defeat it. Can you imagine what kind of boost that gives the disciples in that moment? Let me just tell you something, church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, because Jesus is building his church. He's building you. And in verse 18, there's a deep promise for you, because it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against you. All of a sudden, it gets a little more teeth to Romans chapter 6, doesn't it? That says that that sin will not be a master over you. Because he's building his church. He's building you up. All right? You're in good hands. You're not just floating around, bouncing around aimlessly on this journey, but God himself is at work shaping and molding you to be the guy or the gal, to be on mission for the glory of his name. And so when we talk about the church on this thing, man, there's some things we have to take away on this thing. Number one, be careful what you say about the church, okay? It's kind of trendy to talk junk about the church. Let's not join the trend. The church is Jesus's bride. Gentlemen, somebody talks junk about your bride, I don't think it's going to go real well, right? I mean, and if you're hesitating on that, you need to shake your head vigorously and catch up. Otherwise, you're in trouble this afternoon, all right? You know what I'm saying? All right, the point of the matter is, all right, let's stop talking junk about Jesus' bride. Jesus died for the church. And when we talk junk about the church, we're talking junk about ourselves. This is silly, okay? The church is God's plan, man. It's his conduit for the plan of redemption here. It's beautiful. It's an unstoppable force because of the promises that Jesus has given it. So be careful what we're saying about that, okay? Be quick to strengthen the church, meaning come in there, encourage. When we're talking about the church and strengthen the church, I'm talking about the people you're standing and sitting next to. I mean, they're carrying burdens, folks. They're going through it. They're battling. They're walking through. They're trying to follow Jesus. They're trying to stay close. Man, they need encouragement, just like you need encouragement, right? Let's build up the church that way. And number three, you have to connect yourself to the promise of verse 18, that the gates of hell, they're not going to overpower you. They're not. The church wins in the end. The church wins. I mean, somebody running around thinking that, oh, look, there's another blow to the church. You know, whether it's, you know, a shooting, you know, it's not a safe place anymore, or some immoral failure of some kind of, you know, star, you know, pastor that way, that the church is going to go off their... Let me just tell you something. Jesus said, man, I'm building my church. And I already knew and I understood what was going down. I'm ahead of it. In the end, his church wins. Okay, we know that. All right, so we hold on to that. And what I want to say to you today is you are the church. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, you have a mission. Okay? We have to buy this. We have to get a hold of this thing. Because of God's great love and the fact that he wants us to give that love away, we have a mission. We have a mission that way. And I want us to stop generalizing talking about that. I want you to be specific on that. And honestly, for those of you who are sitting in the room today going, because of this bad behavior, this past regret in my life, I'm like a third class Christian follower or something. You got to get that out of your vocabulary. Jesus forgave you. He redeemed you. He justified you. He's made you right with the Father. He's bigger than your boneheaded, sinful past. And I want to be clear about that. He's bigger than those things. It doesn't mean that there isn't ramification. I get it. I get it that there's consequence for past decisions and stuff like that. But hear me on this. We've been made new through the work of Jesus Christ. Walk in that mission, church. He's got one for you on that. I want to illustrate it for you on this through the life of a guy named Stephen. Go over to Acts chapter 6 with me. Acts chapter 6, there's this guy. He's just an everyday dude named Stephen. Okay? And I'm going to use him as our example as we walk through the rest of this. And as you're turning there, Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells his disciples, he said, hey, I'm going to give you a commission. I want you to go be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And this is what I want you to do. And so then the church takes off and it starts to grow and explode this way in Jerusalem. And what's going on when we come to Acts chapter 6 is that the church has gotten so big that there are widows that aren't being taken care of. And it's right on the edge, teetering. There's a group of people who are going, you're not taking care of our widows. They're about ready to split. This is what this is. They're at a business meeting and about ready to split the church. And they decide, the apostles do, wait a minute, we got to cover this need. There's a need, it's legit, and we got to cover it. We got to do something about this. And so we come, and this is what happens in verse 3. It says, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we, the apostles, will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Right, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and some guy named Prochorus, and another guy named Nicanor, or whatever his name is, and Timon, and Parmesan, and Nicholas, and some guys that we just don't know anything about, right? And they choose these people to be what we call deacons to take care of the needs of these widows this way. Now, Stephen, at the front end of this thing, isn't just any other guy. I mean, again, now picture what's going on. The church has multiplied. It's grown, right? There are miracles being done this way. It's exploding on this moment. And they put these guys in place. And in verse 8 of chapter 6, Stephen, it says, was full of grace and power and was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, this is what's absolutely fantastic, is this guy was chosen to be a table waiter. He's a servant. He's not an apostle. He doesn't have a pulpit. He's not up front. He's just another dude. He's a blue-collar guy. We don't even know what he does. Okay? except that when in his service, he's doing these things where great wonders and signs were happening among the people. And again, now, again, you can debate me with this all you want, and you're probably right. But what I'm saying is most of what makes up signs and wonders in this moment in my mind is the fact that I think this guy sat at the table with widows and breathed life into them. I think it was that dynamic. Now, was there miraculous stuff going on maybe on that deal? But the fact of the matter is, I think the fact that he cared for a bunch of widows that he did not know, I think was spreading amongst the people, and it was overwhelming the impact that this guy had in his ministry. Just my thought. You guys can go wherever you want with that. The fact of the matter is, though, he gets the attention of the leadership of the day. They don't like it very much. They bring him before them. I mean, think about this. The religious leadership of the day, they're not mad at the apostles. They're mad at the guy who's waiting tables. Okay? They bring him in front of him. He preaches the longest message in the whole book of Acts. Okay? Guy had an A game. Brought it. All right? And we come to verse 54. And it says, now when they heard this, the church leaders, okay, and you can remember, they're listening to the table waiter guy. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Overreact maybe a little, right? But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears. Literally, la, 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 la. We're not listening. I mean, that's what they're doing. Okay, mature church leadership. Okay. Cover their ears, rush at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. They're stoning him because he's loving widows. They're stoning him because he's living out his faith. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. It's not an accident, his name's there. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. What I want you to notice and what I want you to grab a hold of is what comes after this happens, right? Verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And folks, here it is. Up to this point, the church has not left Jerusalem. And it takes a table waiter, the death of a table waiter for the Judea and the Samaria part of the Great Commission of Acts chapter 1 to take place. Isn't this good? An everyday guy who just did what was in front of him. He was not an apostle. He did not have the title. He did not have a pulpit. He got to go hang out with widows. And his death caused the scattering of the church so that the Great Commission of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 would take place. Isn't this good? He takes off. Notice, everybody leaves. These guys go out to preach the word, except the apostles. Verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And what we know to be true as you walk through the rest of the book of Acts is that there's this amazing thing. These churches that are planted, three major sending churches in the New Testament at that time, in Antioch, Alexandria, and in Rome. The best part about it is we don't know who started the church in Antioch, and we have no idea who started the church in Rome. When you read the Bible, all it says is a bunch of brothers. So basically, a bunch of dudes got together in those places and said, we need a church. Because Jesus said we need to preach the gospel. And they start a church. Folks, do you see what's going on here? You see where it's going? I mean, and the point on all of this is you have a mission too. Your mission may not be to make the religious establishment mad at you and have them stone you outside or anything like that. Okay, let's hope not. But the fact of the matter is, for some of us, that might be our end game. God may be rising, I mean, right now, be speaking to your heart in such a way that you're going to go to the Sudan, you're going to go to someplace like in one of the stand countries that way, and God's end game in your mission is to have you look up into heaven and have Jesus receive you in as you give up your life for the glory of his name. Folks, that might be you. For others of you, man, it might be a full life of ministry someplace where you just see person after person come to know Jesus, but you have to understand that God intends to use you. mean, I believe with all my heart that the fulfillment of the Great Commission is probably going to be fulfilled by brothers more so than it's going to be fulfilled by professional paid ministry. Okay? You take the 1040 window for one, just for one example, right? The 1040 window, the location of the most unreached people groups in the world, and it's the most closed area of on the globe toward Christianity. There are about 40,000 missionaries there, which was a number that even 10 or 15 years ago we never would have thought would have happened. So we praise the Lord for what he's doing there. But understand that in that same spot, there are 2 million American secular workers there. They're there for education, for medicine, you know, for engineering, doesn't really matter. Let's pretend for just a minute, of those 2 million, what if 10% of them are Christ followers? See, now we don't have 40,000 missionaries, we have 240,000 missionaries. And what I'm telling you is there is not a closed country anywhere in the world that, or a country that's closed to business, to education, to science that way. And I'm telling you, without a shadow of a doubt, there is not a country closed anywhere to somebody coming to love another group of people. So if you're an educator, if you're an engineer, you're in medicine, you're in business, you have the skill set needed to go into one of those countries and you can get in there and you can live out your faith in a way much like Stephen serving tables where some are going to come to know Jesus. And you know what? Some of you are sitting here, you need to go do that. I mean that. It's just time right now to go to your boss and say, hey, I need to transfer. Because see, I'm not getting in any of those countries. I'm not getting in, but you might. I've shared this with you before. The first time I ever held my daughter, I don't know if it was God or I don't know if it was bad food earlier in the day or what it was, but I remember the first time we held Hannah and we prayed for her, absolutely convinced and confident the day's coming that I'm going to put her on an airplane and she's not going to come home. Because she has the ability to go places I can't go. I don't know if that's where God is going to lead her, but that's kind of where my heart is bent. I'm praying she ends up exactly where God wants her to be, but it might be there. How's he moving? He has a mission for you. I mean, Proverbs 22:29 tells us, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. And if you got skills and it can travel, I think you at least have to ask God, is now the time? Because he's got a mission for you. We got to keep moving. But you don't go on this mission as the church alone. Number three, I'm equipped with the Holy Spirit. I'm equipped with the Holy Spirit. Man, you got to dive in deep on this one. This is just way too good, and it's a complete game changer for all of us. And I want you to see the confidence that Stephen had. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. It says, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you know him through Jesus, you have that same spirit. Okay? Some of you, I don't think, believe that. I don't think you buy that. And I'm just going to keep driving on that deal. You have that same spirit. Okay? Doesn't mater how old you are. Doesn't matter how many times around the block in your pursuit of Jesus. You have that same spirit. Okay? And in case you missed it, you have that same spirit. Okay? It's there. It's in you. You possess that this way. And there are extraordinary promises in the scripture that are just staggering about what this really means for us. Let me give you just a couple examples, all right? John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus is speaking. I chuckle at this. Jesus is looking at his disciples and he says, but I tell you the truth, as if Jesus regularly didn't tell the truth, right? I mean, he had to look at his disciples and say, stay with me here. I'm going to tell you the truth right now. All right, I mean, what is he telling you? The guy who's the truth teller, right? He's walking around going, hey, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. And exactly like 4 of us believe that in this room this morning. I mean, for real. Seriously, right now, and like let's say 2 weeks, the elders get up and they say, hey, we're going to bring on a new guy on our staff team. His name's Jesus. Okay? You guys good? Right? I think we all vote yes. Right? I mean, we would take Jesus. All right. And honestly, if they stood up and they said, we interviewed another guy, his name was Holy Spirit, and we passed on him. Okay, he was a little hard to understand. He was kind of out there a little bit on that. Okay. I think we'd all sit back and go, that's good, you made the right call. We'll take Jesus. Except that Jesus himself looked at his disciples and said, No, you want the Holy Spirit. What kind of crazy is that? I mean, he backs that thing up by saying, and you're going to do greater things once I leave. See, I just don't think we buy this. I mean, we're all sitting here. You guys are being real polite this morning. I appreciate you all going, oh, yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good. All right. You know, you're amening like really good conservative evangelicals. You just shake the head and take notes. I mean, that's what we do. All right. Anyway, but the point is this. Hear me. All right. I just don't think we buy. Because, see, we look at Jesus and say, man, if I could have Jesus on my team, all of a sudden, man, like if somebody needs to get healed, that's happening. If there's a deep theological question that needs to be answered, that's happening. Right? If we're like running low on snacks, he just kind of blesses and there's like 12 baskets full and we're done, right? And we win on that deal. And we sit back and say, I want Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no, you want the Holy Spirit. Because it's to your advantage that I go away. Guess what? He went away. I mean, he's coming back, but I mean, he went away. And he left you the Holy Spirit. So when I say you're equipped, that's what we're talking about, okay? But he doesn't stop there. I mean, let me give you one more example, right? Matthew chapter 11. Verse 11, he again speaking to his disciples, and he says, this I say to you, all right, or truly I say to you, there it is again, I'm going to give you the truth, all right, just so you don't miss it. Among those born of women, there has been no one, good night, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Pretty strong compliment, don't you think? When Jesus is looking at John the Baptist and saying, there's nobody better. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. There's great hope in that for us, church. Because you know what? In this room, this many people, I think it's safe to say that there's at least one of us that will win least in the kingdom award in this room. I'm not here to build you up, just here to encourage you. Right? All right, but the fact of the matter is there's at least somebody in here who would say, I have the least bit of knowledge biblically. There's somebody who would say, I have the least ability spiritually. Right, I think there's somebody in here who would say, I'm probably the least when it comes to being holy or set apart. Right? I mean, we can confess some of that. And what Jesus is saying is that if that's you, you're greater than John the Baptist. That puts you in some pretty elite company, church. And he's equipped us with the Holy Spirit to live out this mission that he's given us. Right? I mean, as a matter of fact, when we look at this thing, spiritual power in the Christian life is never and has never been based on ability, but availability, right? As a matter of fact, when we go to Acts chapter 8, there's another guy on that list from Acts chapter 6, right? His name is Philip. Philip takes the first short-term mission project, okay? And from that, he bumps into a guy named the Ethiopian eunuch, okay? Right? Bummer of a name, man. But he bumps into this guy. This guy gets saved. He goes back to Africa. And he starts the church in the sub-Saharan Africa, and the gospel spreads from there. Again, not an apostle doing this, a table waiter. And then the convert of a table waiter. Unbelievable, don't you think? And what I want to tell you on this, when we talk about being equipped by the Holy Spirit, is that obedience to the Spirit of God can accomplish more in a few seconds than all the talent available can achieve in a lifetime. So if you find yourself lacking, if you find yourself maybe a little bit like outside of the mainstream or whatever else, that way you just need to understand that just a few seconds of obedience to the Holy Spirit can change everything. You've been equipped with the Holy Spirit, all right? So you're the church, you're on a mission, you've been equipped with the Holy Spirit. Number four here, you owe the gospel to them. Folks, we have to let this dive deep into our hearts on this. We just have to learn from Stephen. Again, this table waiter, verse 59 of chapter 70 says, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this against them. And then he died. Sounds a little familiar, right? If you've been around the Bible at all, sounds a little bit like Jesus on the cross, okay? Father, you know, he cries out, you know, to the Father, receive my spirit, says don't hold, you know, and again, basically the same thing, don't count this against them, and here's Stephen doing the same exact thing. How does he do this, right? How do you get here on this moment? And those who believe the gospel ultimately end up becoming the gospel. A genuine experience with the grace of the gospel will produce an inherent drive within us to share the gospel with others. Okay?
Paul talks about this. And I think to some extent, I think he talks about this because of what he experienced watching Stephen being stoned those years prior. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15, this is what he writes. He says, I am under obligation. Some of your versions will say that you owe the debt or you owe them, right? You're a debtor. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both the wise and the foolish, so that for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. All right, Paul's driven and he writes this thing because he never forgot that he was no more worthy of the grace that he had received than the Romans were in that moment. Does it make sense? As we come to the table on this thing this morning, you and I are no more worthy of the gospel than the most distant Durangoan there is. Folks, we can never forget this. We are in desperate need, right? We are just debtors on this. And my question for you on this moment is, right, do you feel compelled in this moment that you're a debtor to share the gospel with somebody in Durango? Folks, we can talk about going international all day long, but you know the toughest thing for us to do this week will be to walk across the street. That's the toughest calling in our life. I mean, we sit back at times and go, I'm going to go international and learn how to share the gospel of Jesus. Let me just tell you something. If you're not moved with compassion, you're not sharing the gospel with your neighbor, with your coworker, with a classmate, let me tell you something. Why would God wait to do that in your life until you go there? Folks, we're on mission today here, right? He's given us these moments all around us on this deal, right? The toughest calling on our life is to live out our faith consistently day after day after day in our neighborhood, in our classrooms, man. That's where it is. I mean, and let me tell you something, that's a tall calling because you know what? We gum it up, don't we? We mess this thing up. And yet, would we say that we're debtors to our neighbors? Would we say that we're debtors to that person in our life that God continues, that coworker, that classmate that way that needs the gospel? And God has given us the greatest ministry tool that we need in Durango. He really has. It's called a living room. And in looking around the room, I mean, maybe not everybody has a living room, but just about everybody has a living room. Open that thing up. You got a deck. You got a backyard. And if you're sitting here saying, Jeff, I don't have a living room, I don't have a deck, and I don't have a backyard. Okay? God gave us the mountains. Go take a hike and invite that neighbor with you. He's given us what we need. The question is, are we going to use it, right? Or what are we going to do with that thing? Okay? Folks, again, let me just ask you this, right? Where would we be without Jesus? We'd be exactly the same place where millions of the people in the world are without us. Do you feel obligation to share the gospel? How are we going to do that as a church in Durango, right? Lastly, seems fairly self-explanatory, but Jesus is worthy of our life. Acts 7, verse 55. Again, he gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I bring this up because my question on this is, why is Jesus standing? Doesn't the Bible in other places tell us that he sits down, right? He gets done with his work on the cross, and he sits down at the right hand of the Father. And he sits down on purpose at the right hand of the Father because he wants everybody to know that his work is done. I mean, he's finished. It's over. There's no more performance needed. There's no more anything because he took care of it, right? I mean, we've sung about that. It is finished, right? So why is he standing? And I think he's standing because he wants to be first in line to welcome his brother and fellow servant into heaven. I think he wants to be the first one standing there cheering him on and saying, well done, table waiter. You were faithful with what you were called to do. It cost you your life, but well done, table waiter, normal guy. Come on in. And I think he's there with the cloud of witnesses the Bible tells us about cheering him on. And the amazing thing, knowing Stephen and knowing what the Bible would tell us, is while he received that well done, thou good and faithful servant from Jesus, as he's standing there welcoming him in, ever the servant serving us as we come on that moment, I think he does what we're all going to do in that perfection. And that is the fact that he's going to take that well done, and I think he laid it right back at the feet of Jesus and says, you alone are worthy of my praise. Because I counted the cost, and you are worthy of my life. And folks, each one of us have a calling on our life, and each one of us are investing this life in one way or the other. We are answering that call. The question is, who's worthy to receive the investment of our life? And I'm here to tell you, Jesus is worthy of your life. Jesus is worthy of your life. Let me finish with this thought, and we're going to pray. For us to follow Jesus, we must do whatever we do well for the glory of God. And then we're to do it somewhere strategically for the mission of God. My question for you, church, on mission, equipped with the Holy Spirit, with the compulsion to share the gospel with others, because he's worthy, where is that? Where is that today? Why don't you pray with me? Father, we love you. And we confess to you our distractions. We confess to you our own agendas. Father, I confess to you that I regularly try to put together my, I make my decisions, Father, for my own kingdom advancement, for my own betterment. And so, Lord, we confess all of that to you this morning, and we ask, because we need you to lead us, to remind us that we are the church, that we are on mission. Father, that we owe the gospel to those around us, that you've equipped us with your Spirit. And Father, we'd ask that you'd use us. So Father, show us where it is that we're to go. Show us how we're to do it. Father, help us to take our life and to just leverage that thing strategically for the glory of your name. And we'll give you all the honor and all the praise in the name of Jesus.